He might be super duper excited, but I've been gone all week, and I was a little surprised to find out when I come home that he's the worship leader now. It's like, oh my word! I mean, we just got a new worship leader. Michael Burris was back there, and he is now our worship leader, and all of a sudden, you know, Camden's rearranging the pieces on the table, and it's like, what the world? No, I have been there before. I went to a church one time, got saved, because just the course of events, and during my high school years, I went up and visited a church up in Maine, and I went in, and I was terrified. You may or may not believe this, but I am a severe introvert, and so I do this, but then I have to go hide to rejuvenate, okay? And so I went into a Sunday school class and sat down. I was there with my little brother who's 62 years old now, but I was there with my little brother Larry, and the people in the Sunday school class said, would you like to introduce yourself? I said, yes, I'm Larry Wood, and this is Joe. And my brother gave me the elbow, and I said, what? And he said, you're Joe, I'm Larry. I said, I'm Joe. And we all do that sometime, right? We stick our foot in our mouth, and we're like, what just happened? I don't know. Listen, I'm excited about this sermon series that we're going to do, and I'm going to try to make some changes in my own being. I'm not making any promises. I'm trying to make changes. I'm trying to grow up a little bit. I spent this last week with a whole house full of pastors on the beach, and the pastor from the Cincinnati Vineyard was there as our speaker, and he just like kept unloading and unloading and loading, and so I almost need 3 or 4 days just to stop. I made so many notes, but there's so many things that I would like to do, and not the least of which is an introspection and an assessment of me, just as a human being. And so I'm trying to do this, but we're also going into this sermon series, and I'm going to try not to confuse the two, okay? I'm not going to work on me with you at the same time that I do want to make some changes. So if you're feeling like, hey, things are changing a little bit, come talk to me. It's okay. But I want to take you to the book of Colossians. I want to take you to chapter 3. I want to take you to verse 15. And I want to read the passage, and then I want to back up, and then I want to read it again, okay? It says right here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Welcome to the vineyard. I believe with all of my heart that the peace of Christ wants to rule in your heart. And if it's not, you need to stop and ask yourself what's going wrong. What am I doing, what am I not doing that God wants me to do or that he doesn't want me to do that's creating this tension? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. You were called to peace. In your soul, you were called to peace. Okay? And be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at this. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, whether you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, let me read it to you again, okay? This is the 1984 version of the NIV Bible, New International Version of the Bible, and as it continues to go, different PhDs continue to look at it, and I'm really captured by this particular reading of it right here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ, you know what that is? The gospel of Jesus that says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all righteousness, but it includes the understanding that not only did Jesus die for your sins, but the power of God Almighty raised him from the dead. Stone cold, grandma's dead, Lord, she's coming home. If you don't raise her up, raise her up. Okay? That's the hope of the gospel, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that hundreds, if not thousands, of people saw before he went to heaven and testified to it. That's the message of Christ. Let it dwell among you richly as you teach. Now look at the wording. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through. Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What it says right there, as we read it this way, and again, it's people trying to understand the Greek as they translate it into English. What it's saying right there is that they were teaching through song. They were teaching through psalm. They were using the, listen, songs are the most powerful ways to teach. You know, when somebody says, so can you name me the 12 disciples? I'm like, okay, there's Matthew, and then there's Mark, okay, and then there's John, and then there's James, and then there's Peter, and then there's Andrew. And I'm like, But man, if you ask me to say my ABCs, I don't just go A, B, C. What do? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I make a song. We make songs, right? And so we memorize things through songs, and it makes it so much easier, which is why songs are so important. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, for the last 13 years, up until today, we have always launched June with what we call our Psalm Songs series, where we will take a song like Eye of the Tiger, Me of Bobby McGee, or More Than a Feeling, or something like that, and we'll use it to connect it to a psalm out of the Bible. So that when you're in the Kroger's and you're walking down the lane and it says, rising up out on the street, you're like, oh yeah, Psalm 54. Yeah, I got that one. I remember when Pastor Joe preached that. See, it's connected. That's what the purpose of that was. Well, now we're going to do it another way. We're going to do it another way, okay? Only this time we're going to take hymns. We're going to do something called hymnology. Okay, we're going to talk about the hymns. We're going to talk about the circumstances of the hymn. And we're going to say, hey, let's see what the title of the hymn is, what the hymn's about, and what's going on there, because it is important. What's your favorite hymn? Huh? We opened this up, and we're going to open this up with Amazing Grace. Probably the single most well-known hymn in the world, maybe in all of history. And here it is in front of us. I did a little Google search, not a deep search, just a shallow search, just a real quick, hey, give me the top 10 hymns in all of time. And of course, Amazing Grace, John Newton is at the top, 1779. Pay attention to what I'm saying, 1779. How great thou art, come on, Carl Gustav Boberg, how great thou art. You got to hit that low note, okay? I'm a bass, okay? How great thou art. You got to go low. Like that, okay? You got to do it, okay? And that's 1885. Then Holy, 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 Reginald Hybert, okay? Holy, holy, holy. I'm still being the bass guy. I'm still there. I love a cappella hymns. I do. I love musical hymns. I love them. But that's it, okay? And then It Is Well, Horatio Spafford. We all know that, right?
It is well with my soul.
We know that. I know the bassline, okay? Because I served a pastor of an a cappella church for 10 years. And that's the way we sang. It was great. It was awesome. But I still like music. 1873. Okay? And then there's
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father.
Love that hymn. I love that. That one is number 5, and it's Thomas Chisholm, and he wrote it while he was in Kansas. I'm not mocking you, Lord. Please don't take away my voice. But that was written in 1923. Okay? And then there's
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the...
Okay, we know that one, okay? And that was written by Joachim Neander in 1665. All right? And then there's Be Thou My Vision. Come on, Be Thou My Vision. Come on. I mean, you all should have just stood up when I said, Be Thou My Vision. In my opinion, number 610 in the Mennonite hymn, the little red one. Okay? I know right where it is. I know, Jay. Yeah.
Be Thou My Vision.
I can't quite hit the bass on that just yet.
O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art.
I love that hymn. Very powerful. Sixth century. That means 700 and something, not 1700 and something. 700 and something.
All creatures of our God and King.
St. Francis of Assisi? Yeah? Huh? What about that? 1225?
All hail the power of Jesus.
There's that one right there. Edward Perronet from 1779, and then Blessed Assurance. Fanny Crosby. Who doesn't love Fanny Crosby? Serious people, who doesn't love Fanny Crosby? I love music. I have to always have it playing. I have to always be singing. It has to always be going on. It could be a cappella. It could be whatever. I my soul needs music inside of me, and I love that. And so I'm excited about this whole hymnology thing, and I'm excited about doing Amazing Grace. But what do you notice about this list of hymns that I just shared with you? Most of them are in the 18th and 19th century. Huh? When people say that they would wish we would sing more hymns, I'm not really sure what they're saying. Some people will say to me, you know, Pastor, the church would be a lot better off if it would go back to singing hymns, would it? How far do you really want to go? How far should we go? See, they really don't want us to go that far. They want us to go to that list. What they're saying is, I want to see the songs that make me feel good, not just about my faith, but about my relationship to God, but about my upbringing, about my granny, about my grandpa, my papaw. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not from Kentucky. Okay, we know, Joe. Okay, but, you know, your papaw. It makes you feel good about the church that you were raised in and stuff like that, and I am all for that. But I was looking at this going, wow, there's something going on here. And really, the fights that used to take place over what we're going to sing when we're in church are really not a lot different than just personal desire. It's like, this is what I want to sing. When I planted this church, one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to sing music that was specifically written first person to God as if he was sitting in the room. So that new hymn that you, I mean, that new song you just threw out there, oh man, I'm all about that. Okay, I absolutely, we want this fire on the altar, do it again, you know. That's where I want to be. I want to sing like God is sitting here listening to us and we're auditioning for him. That's what I want to do. Because nobody wants to go back to Gregorian chants. Ho, ho, ho. Nobody wants to sing like that. You say, you know what, we need the old music. How far back do you want to go? To monks in the abbey? You know, really? No. Just Fanny Crosby in the 1700s. You know, it's like, that's what I thought right there. You want your preference. And I just showed you that those songs are important to me. They're very important to me because they speak of my relationship to Jesus. Nobody wants to go back to two-part harmony. Nobody wants nothing but duets. Okay, we all want barbershop quartets, but the problem with barbershop quartets at four-part harmony, as I understand it, used to be barroom music. See? So it's like, can you do that in church? Can you sing four-part harmony in church? Today we would say, yes, back up 300 years, and they would be, don't be bringing that stuff in here. We're not going to be talking like you're just out at the, you know, the bar, and it's like, okay. And so we recognize that music is very, very, very powerful in our communities and in our culture, even through the years. And we do have our preferences, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope that somewhere in this series you get to hear your favorite hymn. Amazing Grace, John Newton, 1779. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Amen. It's important. And so we talk about this, and I want to talk about grace real quick. I want to talk about grace just a little bit. You know, I hear people come into my office sometimes, and they're like, you know, Pastor Joe, there's just too much talk about cheap grace, cheap grace, cheap grace. And usually when somebody says there's too much talk about cheap grace, it's because they're judging somebody. Honestly. It's like they just can't keep on being who they are if God's forgiven them and if they're claiming Jesus Christ. And I believe in the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the fact that the old is gone, the new has come. I believe in the fact that, and I'm going to say it here in a minute, that you cannot be the same after you've met Jesus as you were before you met Jesus. But I will tell you this. I think a lot of times we're so hard on ourselves that we turn around and we project it on other people. And we say, that guy's just living out of cheap grace. I want you to know something about me personally as a human being and as a saved young man, a son of the God Almighty. I need you to know that I only believe in cheap grace. That's all I believe in. I am a cheap grace connoisseur, if you will, okay? And this is why. When I say cheap, definitions go through your mind. They do. I'm telling you, that grace cost me nothing. It cost Jesus everything. But it cost me nothing. And so the point would be that when I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that blood was applied to my life at no cost to me. It was free. And there is a very, very, very important reason why it was free. And we're going to get to that in just a second. It was a free gift of God to me as an expression of His love for me. And we need to remember that love is a verb. And if you've been around here long enough, I have pounded that peg in your brain, in your heart somewhere. I love my wife. It's not appropriate for you to say, "Oh." It's appropriate for you to say, "How? How do you love your wife?" I got the vacuum sweeper out yesterday and I swept the floor. I wanted a sticker and I got nothing. I put the dogs away. I put furniture up on the counter. I did it all. Months ago, I bought a new sweeper. You can't hardly push it across carpet when it's turned on. It's like, I know it's building her bicep, but it's like, I turned that thing on and I vacuumed all the floors. And at one point she said, "Hey, I'm a halfway across the room. You better dump that canister. You're not going to get any more in there." We got four dogs. I'm not mentioning Frank's name, so that's not on the thing today. Okay. But when you say, when you say you love your wife, the next thing it should be is how. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. You see, love is a verb. It's what you do for somebody. If love's not expressed, it's not love, it's affection. See? When two people meet each other and they're young and they're not married yet, it's just lust. And that's not a negative word. That's just a word that needs a definition that says, I'm attracted to you physically. It doesn't have to mean purely sexually. That means I looked across the room, you're a cute girl, I'd like to ask you out. And I ended up with a wife and it was great. It has to be managed. But love is something that costs you. See? And when God said that He loved me, it cost Him His Son. Grace, in a theological context, often refers to God's undeserved favor and the influence He exerts to regenerate and sanctify individuals. Leave that there for a second. Just as you look at that, there's just a little bit of me that goes, "Oh, look, 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 there's somebody getting inside their flesh just a little tiny bit." I believe in the transformation. I believe there should be a transformation when you meet God. And this guy's going, "But let's just make sure you understand that there better be a transformation." Listen, the free gift of grace is mine from God. It will transform me. Okay? It will transform me. But he even says, in a theological context, it often refers to God's undeserved favor and the influence He exerts to regenerate and sanctify individuals. Well, you've got to be this. Listen, I believe that grace is grace. And it's there and it's waiting on you. And you have to decide to some degree, you know, we all fail in our language, but you've got to take it. You've got to accept it. You've got to believe it. But it's already there. One guy died thousands of years ago. If he tarries, for all the sins that are going to be committed for thousands of years yet to come, that one sacrifice did the job. Which means all I have to do is get back up and say, "God, please forgive me." Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not a little bit of unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. That's grace. That is grace. So grace is a totally unmerited. You didn't do anything. You don't deserve it. The unmerited, unearned, unwarranted favor of God. Simply put, it is forgiveness based upon the love of God to us, and we cannot earn it. You can't be good enough to get more grace, and you can't be bad enough to get less grace. God loves you so much. He gave His Son, and He doesn't have anything else to give. that would pay the price for any sin. So Jesus had to pay it all. There's another hymn we should be singing.
Jesus paid it all.
You know that one, don't you?
All to him I owe.
Put that one, somebody, put that one on the list. Okay, we'll get to it later. So justice is getting what you do deserve for what you know you did. That's justice. You know you did it. You know. My dad came in the room one time when we lived in Germany, and I was just a little kid, and in Germany they have wooden marbles. Dumbest thing that somebody ever invented in the world. That's stupid. They're supposed to be glass, and they're supposed to have little twists in them, you know, little cat eyes, or they're supposed to be clear, little clearies, and that's what you're supposed to have. But my brother and sister and I were little. I was 7 years old. He was 5 years old, and she was 8 years old, and we lived in the same bedroom, and my parents were having people over, and we had these little wooden marbles from Germany, and we played with them, and it was dark, and we didn't want to go to sleep, and we were throwing marbles at my sister. And she didn't like it. Imagine. And she was like, stop it! My dad came in, and if you know my dad, if he came in the room, just fold it up and cast it into hell and make a new earth, new heaven, because this one's gone. And he came in the room, and my heart stopped, and he said, all right, who's throwing the marbles? And I didn't say not me. I just didn't say anything because I didn't want to die. And that is what would have happened. Unbeknownst to me, in all actuality, my brother was throwing marbles at my sister while I was throwing marbles at my sister, which is why she was really mad. And he said, I did. And boy, did he catch it. And I didn't. Justice is you know you did it. You know you deserve it. And now you have to pay it. Okay? That's justice. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve for what you know you did. The person says, all right, I'm not going to spank you this time, but next time. That's mercy. Okay, and that would have been mercy in my house. But grace is getting what you don't deserve because you could never deserve it. Now, if that's a little too, you know, messed up, let me just do it this way. All right? Let's shoot it like this. Justice is getting a $400 ticket for doing 125 miles an hour in a 75 mile an hour zone. I'm not saying I've ever done that. I'm just saying this is something that resonates with me and makes sense. You go 125 miles an hour and you get pulled over, and that's never happened to me, and they give you a ticket and you have to show up in court. And the judge is sitting up behind the desk and he says, you went this much over, you owe us four, and I don't know what the price really is, but you owe us $400 and you don't have it. And you start going, I can't pay. And he goes, and you're paying or you're staying? And you got to pay $400. And hopefully you'll slow down. That's justice. You got what you deserved. Mercy is going $400. Going 225 miles an hour, you get a $400 ticket, you get hauled into court, and you say to the judge, I don't have $400, we can barely make ends meet. And you're going 125 miles an hour, but you're complaining about a $400 ticket. But the judge takes mercy on you. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to waive the $400 ticket, but you got to pay $100 in court costs. That's mercy. The judge gave you mercy, okay? But this is grace. You're found guilty of going 125 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. The judge says you owe $400, and there's nothing he can do about it. He would like to just let you go, but he's not allowed to. You have to pay or you have to stay. And then he reaches into his robes and pulls out $400 and puts it on the bench and tells the bailiff to come get this and apply it to your account. Because that's what God did for you. When he gave you grace, He laid it all out and said, this is Joe Wood, filthy little thieving, conniving, cussing, stealing, pervert, whatever I was back then, and I was. And he said, Joe, I forgive you. I paid the price for that. Would you come and be my son and follow me? Because I've got things in store that you've never dreamed about. And at first I said, Lord, save me from hell. And a couple of years later, I was reading my Bible and I said, whoa, he loves me. He loves me. He paid it willingly because he loves me. And I began to understand what this was. The man that wrote this hymn that I shared with you today, his name is John Newton. In 1779, he wrote that hymn. He was born in 1725, I believe, is when it was, in England. And he was born to a godly woman. And his mother died when he was 11-ish. But she saw him into church every Sunday. And then when his mother died, then his dad got remarried. And neither his dad nor his dad's new wife cared much about John Newton and John Newton getting to church. So he kind of got wayward and he got awful and he got nasty and he got terrible. And then he met a girl named Mary and he was going to marry Mary. And on his way to visit Mary one time, he literally got shanghaied. Literally got grabbed by what they called oppressor gang, oppressed you into service. He got grabbed and he woke up on a ship, and then he was a slave on a ship. And then as that, he got sassy on the ship, and the captain of the ship beat him senseless. And then he came to and started behaving himself, and then he rose up through the ranks of slaving ships. He got involved in the slave industry, which was legal back then. And let me just say once again, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Especially Christian people. Just because you can does not mean you should. But he got filthy wealthy selling Africans and moving them about the globe. And then at one point he was on his ship, the Greyhound, and a storm came up and it began to tear the ship apart, and he spent the next 18 hours trying to hold the ship together and keep it afloat. And in the course of events, he saw a man washed overboard, and he drowned, and he believed that was what was about to happen to him, and he wondered, could his mother's God save him? And he chose to believe that he could. And I'd like to say from that second on, his whole life changed, but it was a growing relationship with God after he asked God to save him. Eventually, he became a pastor, but he had left the slave industry and actually began to attack it and help tear it down. And then at some point, he wrote this hymn because he wanted a song to teach people the grace of God as it applied to him personally, that saved a wretch. Like me, that saves a wretch like me. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Listen, not by works, so that anybody can boast. You are not so good that God saved you. I'm not so bad that God didn't save me. I'm not so good that God saved me better than you, and you're not so bad that he saved you worse than me. I believe that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 describes a moment when God said, let's just make sure the theology says that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The Pope does not have the right to look down on me because he's so holy and I'm not. And I have no right to look down on the struggling crack addict person who just surrendered his life to Jesus and is still trying but failing. I do not get to look down my nose at that person and tell him I'm more worthy than they are. At the very most, I'm just more educated in the ways of Jesus, and I need to start applying it and stop talking about it. And that's what John Newton figured out. And that's what he wrote this hymn about. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Down in Romans 5:20, it says, the law brought in was brought in so that the trespasses, the sin, might increase. Where sin is increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just Paul's way of writing to Rome and saying, listen, let me understand you. Okay, if you go on the Autobahn, there's no speed limit in a certain section of the road. You can go as fast, as slow as you want. The law is be cautious. Be careful. That's the law. That's the speed limit. Be cautious. Be careful. All right? But as soon as somebody builds a road and says the speed limit's 70 miles an hour, they've increased sin. Because now we know what sin is. Sin is 71 miles an hour. Okay? And then if you say going from the left lane, going 65 miles an hour in the left lane is a sin. And it is, people. Okay? It's a sin. Get out of the left lane. But that's two sins now, right? If you cross from the left lane doing 65 through 90 mile an hour traffic on I-75 because you just missed your exit, I promise you, you've sinned again, and I believe it. And I'm talking to you about it, but you can't hear me. But you made the exit barely, and you almost killed me. See? Now we have three sins. And what Paul's saying is when there's more sins that are piled up, more opportunity for us to understand none of us are any better than the other one, because you might not go 70 miles an hour or 71 miles an hour, but you might be camped in that left lane. You might not be camped in that left lane, but you might change four lanes in one step and almost kill everybody on the highway to get what you want rather than just go to the next exit and turn around. It's okay. It's not that far. Okay? But you see what Paul's trying to say? We are all sinners. And God kept adding sin to the list of sin until you finally came to understand that. And then he got to 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's the law of Moses. 613 commandments, just to make sure you knew that you need a Savior. John Newton had an interaction with God, and it changed his life. You cannot have an interaction with God and it not change your life. It can't happen. The rich young man that said no to Jesus and walked away, his life was changed. He was calloused. He had a scar that was building up. Some of you in here have a scar called bitterness. Sin. And the more you allow it to exist, the thicker it gets. You know what a scar looks like? You can scratch it, and pretty soon you can't feel through it because you've lost the sensation, the ability to know, the sensitivity to feel. And God says, I'm trying to do something in your life. In 2 Corinthians, the scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new is here. You can't be interacting with Jesus and not be changed. Our hope and prayer is for the better, not for walking away from him. When we sing Amazing Grace, these are the things that I know from what John Newton's trying to get across to us. Based upon our propensity for sin, humanity, we all deserve death. We all deserve death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified. Freely. So that we can't point our fingers at anybody else by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Man. So many times we think, I want what I want, right? I want what I deserve. And we don't want what we deserve. I had a child in my house. I know I've shared this before, but our kids were going off to school. They were younger at the time, and I was, for some reason, treating the oldest one like a girl and the middle one, the next one like a boy. Actually, it was because the oldest one was a girl and the next one was a boy. But I remember the boy coming to me and saying, you don't treat me the same way you treat, you know, Jesse. And I say, well, you can be thankful for that. He said, no, it's not fair. I want to be treated the way you treat Jesse. And I told them, okay, but please understand that we're raising Jessie, and Jessie wore, you know, dresses to school all of her elementary days. I said, Jessie's going to school in a dress tomorrow. I just want you to know that, so go pick one out. And he said, no, I don't want to wear a dress. I said, thank you, Jesus. And then I said, why not? You wanted to be treated like Jessie. And he said, well, that's not right. And I said, okay, so you don't really want to be treated like Jesse, right? I don't want to be treated like what I deserve. But so many times, I treat people like what I think they deserve. And sometimes I don't know I'm doing it. But I spent the week, I spent the week with a bunch of pastors in a big building, and one of them kept talking and talking and talking, and I kept making notes and making notes and making notes until I'm probably going to spend the next couple of months looking at myself inside and out. What kind of a human being am I? The scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because we deserve death. Jesus didn't deserve to die for our sins. That's wrong. Right? That's wrong. But he was willing to, and that's love. See? And that's where we want to camp. We've got to be willing to give the grace that we got to the people that we don't think deserve it, and we can stop judging them. It's okay to. It really is. Because we are called to receive this grace as a free gift from God, so that we can give it as a free gift from God. The danger with that is, so often when somebody walks up and gives you a car, you don't treat it like you earned it. Because if you earned it, you take better care of it. If you're like 16 and dad gave you a car, you wrap it around a telephone pole, you're like, hey, dad, I need another car. You didn't realize that's the only one you're going to get. See? But if you had to earn it to begin with, you're like, hey, back off from my car. See? Same thing is true of our grace, our faith. We've got to remember that it was free, but it cost Jesus everything. And God doesn't have anything else to give. And so we need to hold it sacred. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and then 15 and 17 says, therefore, as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of Adam, one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to all of us? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation basically to hell. But the gift followed many trespasses, many sins, and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's grace, abundant provision of grace, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? All that means, all that, he just keeps, he almost, three times he said, listen, Adam sinned and you go to hell. Jesus died, you go to heaven. Three times he said that because he knew you wouldn't go back and read it again. So he said it three times in a row so you would have to wrestle with it. That's the promise. God loves you so much that that grace is there for you. Not just yesterday, not just 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's there for today and tomorrow. There is grace to cover your sin today. You do not have to be eaten up by it. You do not have to be a prisoner to it. You do not have to be captivated by it. You can live set free from it. You have the power of God and the Holy Spirit living inside of you to say no to sin. Just remember that same grace you give to other people that are not like you, that don't sin the same as you. They sin different, but I promise you it hurts their soul like it does yours, and they don't need more condemnation. They need some love. They need some education. They need some grace. So we've got to have the skin in the game. To be sure, the grace, the free grace of God is not just, it's not fair. But listen to me, it's not permission to keep sinning either. I don't get to try to measure out the grace of God and say, well, there's enough grace for me to go get drunk and sleep around this weekend. I'll tell my wife tomorrow and tell her she's got to forgive me. That's not the kind of grace God brought for us. He brought the kind of grace where we say, Lord, it costs you so much. How could I possibly go out from here and sin some more? Help me keep my feet pointed at the cross. The grace of God was freely given to you. You didn't deserve it, so you don't undeserve it. Stop beating yourself up. The flip side of that is the grace of God was free to you. Give it away. even to the people that you think deserve it the least. John Newton, for such a wretch as me. Except for the blood of Jesus, there's nothing here that God wants necessarily. But he loves me enough, he saved me. I want to invite us to come to our feet. I felt like the Holy Spirit in the first service just said that there's some people carrying bitterness like a rock. You know, like something in your throat that you ate and you can't get it to go down. Something you ate that's in your stomach that hurts and you're like, I shouldn't have eaten that. And you're like, I need to get rid of this bitterness toward this person that hurt me. I need to put down this thing that I don't know how to put down, Lord. I don't want to live my life a bitter, angry person. I want to thank you for your grace and I want to live in that grace. And I believe that the Lord wants to do a grace work in your heart today. If you're in here and you're saying, hey, you're talking about this differently than I'm used to it being talked about in church, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, then I'm talking to you too. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with that bitterness, that little bit of bitterness, can we pray for you? Just come on down here. We want to pray for you. God bless you guys. We want to pray for you. If you're in here and you're like, it's time for me to surrender my life to Jesus, I need to surrender my life to Jesus, I want to pray for you as well. Because I promise you, if you did not hear me say one thing, and I'm going to share with you what somebody told me one time when I was 17 years old, and that is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I want to live a moral life. I want to live a life that brings glory to God. But with all due respect, personal preference, it doesn't matter what people think about me. I'm just going to be me. Because that's what I was created to be. And I'm going to be the best me I can according to Scripture. Try to get rid of what I don't need, what's sin. Try to pick up what's good. And just fall in love with Jesus on a daily basis. That's what I'm going to do. And I want to invite you, that's what God wants for your life as well. I'm going to pray, and then I want those of you on the prayer team, I want the prayer team to come up here if they will. And could you guys just like take a half a step or a giant half a step forward? There you go. I want people to come in behind you and begin to pray for you. And I'm going to need a couple of more, 3, 5, 8, 9, 10 of you. Because I believe in ganging up on people. I just do. I don't want one person pray for me. How do I know if you can pray? If somebody else joins you, maybe two of you can get it done. You know, I'm kidding. I believe in what God wants to do in your life right now. I really do. And I pray, come Holy Spirit. Let it fall on these people. Take away the bitterness of hurt. Take away the bitterness of not fair. It wasn't right what they did to me. Take that away, God. We rebuke that. That is not an identity. It's not where we live, and that's not where we're camping anymore. And so I pray that you would move that out. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in and you would be a fragrance in a house called my heart, called their heart. Overwhelm them with the knowledge that you are there to love them and care for them. And the hurt was not what you wanted them to go through. But there are human beings on this planet. But they can learn to process through it and put it down as an identity. Be here, Lord. Be in this place. Be in these lives because you want to do something new. I'm going to pray for you, and then these other people are going to surround you. Don't leave until somebody prays for you, or 4 or 5 people. Those of you that are praying, finish one, join another. That's our mantra now. Finish one, join another. Father, as we come before you, we believe. In my humanity, I say, help our unbelief. In my practicality, I say, it is finished. It is done. In my authority, I say, come Holy Spirit and fill them up, not because I bossed you around. But in the voice of Jesus, I say to the enemy, go, get out. You are not welcome here. This belongs to God Almighty. These hearts are sacred. Sacred ground. Come, Holy Spirit. Be here. Rock our world. Fill us afresh. Overwhelm us in ways that we never dreamed of. So be it in the name of Jesus Christ.